And please remain standing as we turn to our scripture reading this morning, which comes from the book, from John's Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, in verses 9 through 17. And if you do have your Bibles handy, I'll encourage you to turn with me to John 15, 9 through 17. And where we were talking about last week about how we'll bear fruit for God. Once we've been saved and grafted into Christ, we bear fruit for God. Now this is going to tell us a little more about what that fruit really looks like. So this is John 15, 9 through 17, reading in Jesus' name. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So in this text that you see here today, what it looks like is we've got love and joy all wrapped up together in one tight little bundle, isn't it? And that bundle of love and joy, well, it's wrapped up in Christ's relationship to us and into our relationship to him. And so love and joy seem to be just as inseparable from each other as Christ is from us. And so what we really wanted to look at today is that relationship between love and joy. And it's because left to our own devices, you know, we just know that we can come up with some really corrupted ideas about what love is and what brings us joy. If we were to rely on our own sinful natures to try and create love and joy, oh man, we'd make a mess of things. Just look at the world around you, and you're going to quickly realize just how messed up love and joy can be. You know, love can get real selfish. You know, the world teaches us, and our own minds can teach us to love someone else only if it's in our best interests. Yeah, you can go out there and love your neighbor, but only if he shows that same kind of love back to you. Love is also blind. What I mean by that is the world teaches us that to love someone else in such a way that you never ever tell them that they're doing something wrong. That someone somehow telling someone that they've made a big mistake in their lives. And well, that's not a very loving thing to do. And same with joy. We can mess joy up too. Joy can be selfish. The world teaches us that joy is to be found in gaining something for yourself at the expense of someone else. Or maybe that true joy is to be found in raising yourself above other people. Raising yourself up above someone else so that you know that you're better than they are. That's joy. Or joy is to be found, you know, just simply being a better person than your neighbor. Or even that you can only find joy by isolating yourself from people that disagree with you or that make you uncomfortable. Maybe you'll find joy there. But no, instead Jesus here is teaching us what true love and true joy really look like. He's showing us the difference between the joy and the love that our sinful natures desire and what the world wants, and the real joy and the real love that he desires for us. And he does so by setting the supreme example, the perfect example of what love and joy really looks like. And so Jesus sets the stage by describing the kind of love he has for the world. And look where he begins. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Wow. Stop for a second and think about that. Think about the kind of love that must exist between God the Father and God the Son. I can't even imagine that perfect, pure love. What kind of perfect love exists between the Father and the Son? What kind of perfect love exists between the three persons of our one true God? That's a perfect love, completely untainted by the selfish desires or the corruption of the sinful world. Can you imagine? It's with that perfect, complete, holy love that Christ loves us. Christ loves us with the same kind of love that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty awesome. But you know what? That's still on paper. You know, it's still almost a theory. And God knows that we're, well, kind of dull and dim, and we need to know what that kind of perfect love really looks like. In other words, Jesus, he's talking the talk, but we want to know what it looks like when he walks the walk. Well, he walks that walk. He walks that walk as he carries his cross up the hill of the skull. He walks that walk as he's nailed to the cross and is lifted up to die. He walks that walk as he pays the penalty for sinners, just like you and me. No one has greater love than this. That he would lay down his life for his friends. That is what perfect, holy love looks like. The love that God had for the world meant that even though the world was full of nothing but sinners, Christ would die for us. Even though all of us have despised and rejected God by disobeying his commandments, even though all of us have disrespected God so much as to not believe what he has to say, even though all of us had turned our back on God and walked away from the love and the joy that is to be found in him, he came to die a horrible death, throwing himself between us and Satan, taking on the full wrath of God towards sin and conquering sin and death for us. And do you realize that in that perfectly selfless act, Jesus Christ's joy was made complete? As his body hung from those nails driven into his hands and feet, as the excruciating pain and the torment of the cross was filling his body, while the burning wrath of God was being poured into him, even though he deserved no such wrath, our Lord's joy was made complete. It is because Christ's joy was found in his obedience to the sacrifice that he made to a sinful world. Ultimate. Perfect joy was his. So forget the joy that comes from living a perfectly sinless life, because that's what he did. Forget the joy that comes from being able to correct and teach people that don't know quite as much as he did. Forget the joy that comes from a nice house, comfortable bed, 3 square meals a day. Christ didn't need his joy to come from those petty little things. His joy was found in this one selfless act as he perfectly loved a world that had completely rejected him. Now, do you find joy in this truth? I sure hope so. Because what greater joy can be found by knowing that you have been loved so completely that a person has laid down his life for you? God has loved you, even you. As sinful and disobedient as you are, God has loved you so much that he came to die a horrible death in order to release you from the penalty of your own sin. Oh, the joy that is found in this truth. Because Jesus was faithful in carrying out his Father's commandments, his joy can be found in you. The same joy he had in knowing that his death would release you from the penalty of your sin, that joy can be yours in knowing the great love he had for you. And think about that, particularly today. It's Mother's Day, after all. My text didn't allow me to preach a Mother's Day sermon, so I got at least squeak Mother's Day in here somehow. Isn't there a wonderful joy to be found in having a mother that loves you? Let's be honest. As you rest in the peace and the security of knowing that you have or had a mother who would do anything for you because of her love for you, isn't there a deep joy to be found in that? Now, well, mother's perfect, right? We know that mothers are going to make mistakes. There's times when she's not going to love you as much as maybe she should. So how much more joy is there to be found then in a God whose perfect love was shown towards you? As you rest in the peace and security of knowing that you have a God who paid the ultimate price for your sins, boy, there's just a bottomless well of joy to draw from there. No joy can compare to that. Even the joy that you experience from knowing that someone else truly loves you can't compare to the joy that you have in knowing that God, the perfect creator of all things seen and unseen, that God has loved you with his perfect love. Well, let's face it. You know what? We don't know how to carry out that kind of love. We don't know how to have that kind of perfect love. We're simply not wired to lay down our lives for a neighbor who hates us. And yet verse 12 commands us to love one another in the exact same way that Jesus had loved us. How on earth are we supposed to do that? What we see here in these verses is that the kind of love we are commanded to show our neighbor is rooted in the love that Jesus had for us. It is only through the power of God given to those who believe that we can show this kind of love to others. And Christ has spoken these words to us and revealed God's plan to save the world through him so that we would draw on his power in order to save the world. Drawing his power in order to love the world, rather. I'm not going to go out there and save the world. You aren't either. But we get to go out and love the world. And so, no, we don't have the natural power to show this kind of love to the world. But because Christ dwells in us, and because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that same bottomless well of joy that we draw from is a bottomless well of love that we can draw from, so that we can go out there and love everyone around us. See, there is certainly great joy to be found in a God who loves you enough to die for you. But as we see here in verse 11, that joy, it's not a complete joy, not yet. If the only joy you have is knowing that Christ died for you, as great of a joy as that is, I didn't want to read from Colossians. As great of a joy as that is, your joy is not yet complete. There is a greater joy yet to be found. And so that complete joy is to be found in carrying out this other part of the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If your source of joy is found in the Savior who died for your sins, you are already fulfilling the first part of the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But to complete your joy, and to complete Christ's joy, you can also find joy in loving the world around you in the same way that Christ loved the world. Selflessly. Sacrificially. Because you have this great well of love and joy to draw upon, you can go out there and love a world that does not know God. You can love a world that does not know Christ. And you can love a world that is right now rejecting His word. You can go out there and love this broken world and endure all its hatred and evil and rejection because Christ has loved it first and has given you His love to show others. You can go out there and love every broken, sick, poor, tired person out there, never expecting anything in return, because you have first been shown what that kind of love really looks like. And if you do, your joy really will be made complete. And so isn't that the kind of fruit we've been talking about all along? Our verse today follows immediately after that verse we discussed last week, and that we are grafted into Christ, the true vine, so that we would bear fruit for Him. Christ chose you. Christ appointed you, not because you loved Him, but because He first loved you, so that you would bear the same fruit that He bore toward the world, so that His perfect love would be created in you and become fruit. His love toward you was never meant to dwell in you and just kind of sit there and remain stagnant. No, His love for you is going to pour into you and overflow into the world around you. And so think of it this way. You've been surrounded by a great cloud of love and joy that comes from Jesus Christ Himself. It's like a great sphere, a balloon, a bubble of love that surrounds you as you dwell forever in that love and joy. It goes everywhere you go. And you now view the world through the same kind of love that Christ had for the world. And so as you go out there, you get to shine that same kind of love into the deepest, darkest places of your neighborhoods and your communities and your workplaces. Now, yet, because you still have a sinful nature still clinging to you, you do have the ability to not be that loving toward your neighbor, right? I've done it. I'm sure you have too. You do still have the ability to reject the joy that comes from loving your neighbor and show hate or anger or indifference toward the world instead of love. You do have the ability to tear apart that bubble of love and joy and let your own way of dealing with the world pour out. See, Christ's commandment here is for you not to do that. You're going to be tempted to tear apart Christ's love and simply let, oh, I don't know, that welfare mom struggle to feed her children, because after all, what'd she ever do to you? What'd she ever do for you? She got in that place because of her own poor decisions. Maybe Christ loves her, but I don't have to. You're going to be tempted to tear apart Christ's love and ignore the troubles of that immigrant who's fleeing the poverty-stricken and brutal country that he was born in. It's not my responsibility to help them have a better life. Let Christ love them. I don't have to. You can tear apart Christ's love and have nothing to do with that homosexual neighbor of yours because, well, it's just too icky. I mean, you know that at some point it's going to come up that you know that that behavior is wrong. It's going to be better just to avoid him and keep Christ's love to yourself. These are the exact people we are called to love. God loved a world that God really should not have loved. He loved a world that rejected him and chose to show his love for us and make his own joy complete. Why rob yourself of the joy to be found in loving those folks in the same way that Christ loved them? Why rob yourself of the joy to be found in loving people that we might think really shouldn't be loved? Christ wants you to have the fullest joy possible by loving your neighbor in the exact same way that he loved them. Why deny this joy? Why tear apart his love so that you can indulge your own sinful desires? There's no joy in that. Sure, it might be uncomfortable loving someone that you really don't want to love. But you know what? Discomfort, that's not the opposite of joy. Instead, you're called to deny yourself. Take up your cross. Keep the commandments of Christ so that your joy would be made full. Because if you do, you will find yourself walking in the footsteps of Christ. You'll find yourself following Jesus like you never had before. Because you will be joining him on this great mission that he started. The great mission to love the world so that by seeing that love, all the world would come to saving faith in him. The kind of love you can show to the world is like showing the world a great painting, a great image of the love that the Savior had for the world, loving it so much that he came to die for its sins. And so the love that you have for all those that your gut just tells you shouldn't be loved, that love is a sign pointing them toward the perfect love of Christ. That love that saves them from sin and death and offers them the same eternal security of heaven that you yourself look forward to. Your love for the world becomes an image of that great gospel truth, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now that is joy. Let us pray. Lord God and Father Almighty, we do confess to you that we don't know how to love a sinful and broken world. And yet you have shown us through your word and through the work of Christ what that kind of love looks like. Our God, help us to live every day following your commands and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving our neighbor as you have loved them, so that they too would see the love that you have for them. Our God, I just pray that you would give each and every one of us the strength and the endurance to go out there and keep loving the world. Not that we would become part of it. Not that we would somehow brush away the reality of sin because that's what we think love should be. But loving it like you did. Showing sin to be sin and yet loving it all the same. Showing that you are there to be the salvation from sin that we all so desperately need. Oh God, I pray that you help us daily as we walk that walk. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.